I need to be, is the place I'm supposed to be. And that's where that joy from the inside wells up. So, Father, we just thank you that it is your joy that is our strength that you're releasing right now, because we are where we need to be in you, and that is where you are. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. That's right, Martha Allen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's so good to be back with you guys. We missed you all while we were in Germany. Thank you for all your prayers. It was such a wonderful, blessed time to be with Bobby and Victoria and the Hyde family and the Steinman family as well. Got to know some wonderful people. They are such great people. And your prayers definitely followed us and were with us, and we appreciate it. And again, thank you to everyone who stepped up to just minister to the body while we and the Hydes were away. So thank you so much. But right now, would you stand with me and let's give God glory for his word. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scriptures God breathed and inspired. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen, amen. And with those same Bibles, if you want to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. What we're going to do is we're going to read the scripture together, then we're going to go ahead and unfold it together. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning verse 35. And we'll read it then, like I said, we'll unfold it and kind of explain the background a little bit. But I, says the Lord, will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So what's going on here? We've talked recently about Solomon and what God did with Solomon. But as Solomon was getting older, he began to be influenced by the many wives and nations he married into. And he began to build shrines and altars to different gods. So somehow he began to walk away from the wisdom God gave him and made choices in the flesh to please his wives and encourage his wives to worship pagan gods. So Solomon drew away from God. And if you remember, well, God told Solomon, and I'm paraphrasing, and we kind of read almost word for word what God promised Solomon. If you walk in my ways, beginning verse 38, heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did. So God told Solomon, if you do these things, your family will reign over Israel forever. They will have my blessing. But Solomon didn't. So now we run into Jeroboam. Jeroboam is called a man of valor. He was a good, godly man at one point. And at this point in his life, where he was a good, godly man, God said, Jeroboam, Solomon has walked away from me. So I am taking the throne from Solomon, and I am anointing you. God appeared to Jeroboam here and specifically spoke these words, told him what he was going to do, made him a promise, and made a covenant with him. If you do this, your family will reign forever. You will have my blessing. But see, God is also faithful to the line of David because of David's heritage, and said, I'm going to take 10 tribes from Solomon, from the descendants of Solomon, and give them to you, Jeroboam. But I'm going to keep one of the tribes for David, and because of how faithful he was to me. And of course, the 12 tribes were the Levites, the priests. So, very, very similar to when David was anointed king of Israel and Saul was king and Saul had strayed from God. Here Jeroboam is anointed by God himself. And just like after David was anointed, he kind of had to kind of flee and run away from Saul because Saul was out to kill him. Jeroboam fled to Egypt because Solomon, somehow word got back to Solomon, and now Solomon wanted to kill Jeroboam because of this. So now, let's jump to chapter 12. So I'm just laying out kind of the history of what's going on here. And beginning chapter 12, verse 21, to the very end, to 33. And when Rehoboam was the son of Solomon after Solomon died. He took over the throne. And this is now where God is going to move Jeroboam into leadership. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribes of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So Solomon died, Jeroboam, 10 tribes. This is the cool thing about what God did. And you can read this for yourself. It's just a lot here. I didn't want to read the entire two chapters. What happened was Rehoboam became king, and the people came to him and said, listen, Your father Solomon put a lot of burden on us. Can you make it a little easier for us? And he sought advice from the elders who advised Solomon, and they said, yeah, why don't you? The way to honor the people is to serve the people. But then Solomon didn't like that. Rehoboam didn't like that. So Rehoboam went to and made some of his childhood friends his advisors and said, what do you guys think? And they said, you need to be even harder on them than your father did. So what happens? Because God ordained it, without Jeroboam even needing to raise an army to claim the throne, the 10 tribes walked away from Solomon. They walked away on their own and made Jeroboam king, their king. So Jeroboam took the throne as God told him he would. God set it up without Jeroboam having to lift a finger, but just stay true to what God was doing. And this is where we're going to get into in a second, a little deeper. So now Rehoboam is thinking, I got to raise an army with my one tribe that remained faithful to me to go against the other 10 tribes to unite Israel, which is in direct opposition to what God was doing, okay? So he raised this army with 180,000 chosen men who were warriors. But then verse 22, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, basically a prophet. And he spoke to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, and these are the people who were about to go to war with Rehoboam. Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So God's word was so powerful that they heeded it as God ordained it to be. There was no war. There was no bloodshed. The battle belongs to the Lord, as Scripture said. He took care of the battle before there was even a fight. Okay? God set it up because Jeroboam was faithful up to this point. And he did exactly what he told Jeroboam. So God's promises are true. And when God promises something, he brings it to fulfillment. He makes it happen. Now, let's see what happens, and then we're going to really unfold it and see how this applies to us a little deeper. So now verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam king. This is little Lord, which means the king of Judah, Rehoboam, not God Lord. When there's a little L, that's referring to man. Big L, God Almighty. That their heart might turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, that they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, that king asked for advice. Now, based on his advice, watch what he does. Made two calves of gold, said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt, and set up on one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines in the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah, and of the offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, offered sacrifices on the altar, and burnt incense. So what is that all saying? So let me explain to you in English, in layman's terms. Here, God established Jeroboam's kingdom in complete peace, right? Not a finger was raised in battle. Complete peace. But in accordance to God's word and the law and in obedience to those things, the people, whether they were in the 10 kingdoms that were under Jeroboam or within the kingdom of Rehoboam that was left, would go back to Jerusalem, which was under Rehoboam's kind of territory, to the temple for the feasts, for the sacrifices, for worship. Now remember, there's peace between the land. There was no animosity. Rehoboam accepted the fact that Jeroboam was king. But what happened was Jeroboam took his eyes off the Lord. And he became fearful and insecure. And he started saying to himself, if the people start going back to Jerusalem, or when they go back for the feasts or to worship at the temple, they might decide for themselves, these same people who decided to walk away from Rehoboam, might decide for themselves to just go back and make Rehoboam king, their king. They might decide to go back to him. So let me devise an alternative plan. Instead of them going back to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, let me create new places to worship. Let me install my own priests as priests who are not of the line of Levi, of the Levites. So these were not according to God's way of doing things. They were stepping back from what God had established. They were in a way blaspheming what God had ordained. They were defiling the process that God had established. He created new altars, new places of worship. He created even idols, two golden calves, kind of reminisce of what happened when Moses was up in the mountains and people thought Moses was dead, and the people revolted and said, let's create a golden calf. He was thinking he was doing things right, but the deception came because he was fearful and insecure. See, when we are fearful and insecure, we start straying from what God has established. Okay? When we start saying, oh, I got to keep people within my church because if they go and minister at another church, they might like that church better and join that church instead of stay with my church. Instead of saying, this is about the kingdom of God. God has these people here for a reason. And he might release some, but when he releases them, he releases them as sons and daughters of this house. Not as, oh, I'm just going to let them go and we're going to lose people. That's fear. That's insecurity. That's pride. That's not faith. That's not recognizing I am where I am because God has got me where he is and doing the things that God has established for us to do. You know, one of the bittersweet things that was brought up again is while we were in Germany, you know, every time we looked at Bobby, you know, he's a son of this house. And he's got plans to go in a year back to the mission field. Not back to New Jersey, to Bayshore, you know. And it's sad not having him, but the joy is that he was equipped, established, anointed, and called here. Okay? So the pride now is being proud that we, his church family, have a son of this house who's now partnered with a beautiful daughter of God to do the kingdom work. Okay? It's not pride. It's a different, it's being proud. But here, going back to Jeroboam, who started off as a man of valor, now his eyes were deceiving him. And he lost sight of something very important. He lost sight of the promises of God, and he lost sight of what God was doing. What God had for him. God told him, you stay faithful to me, you stay faithful, and man, your kingdom's going to reign forever. But he did something, and he became afraid and insecure, and he became unfaithful to what God had told him to be faithful in. He lost sight of that. So let's talk about us for a second in looking at this story. God has called us for a purpose as a church and as individuals, right? God has spoken to every single one of you. He made you promises. And if you don't like the word promises, God is doing something in your life. Okay? I'll reframe it, use another word. God wants to do something in your life. He wants to move in you. He wants to establish you. He wants to equip you. He wants to build you. He wants to anoint you for a specific purpose. He wants to release you in that purpose, whether it's within this ground here, or this ground here is a season and beyond it, or it's in the ground of where you live. He's got something for you. So when God says, I want to establish your place and release you into it, whatever that looks like, how should we respond? How are we supposed to respond here? Well, four quick points in how to respond, and they all begin with the letter A. Number one, when God speaks, accept it. When God says, Mike, this is what I have for you, my response should be yes and amen. We sing a song that has that in it. My job should be okay, because who is speaking to me? God. See, Jeroboam started off right. God spoke to him, made him king, told him you're going to be king. He said, okay. And he accepted that fact. When God says, Mike, I have this church for you to build. Mike, I have this mission trip for you to do. Go on. I have this work you are to fulfill. And you fill in your own name, this purpose for you to do. My job is to say yes. Just like Isaiah and the vision he had when God said, whom shall I send? God, that was a rhetorical question, people. There was only one person who could hear that statement. You know, what was Isaiah going, anyone else? You behind a pillar back there? Joe, you back there? Fred? It was a rhetorical question. But God needed Isaiah to make that choice to say, yes, I accept what you are speaking. So the first one, if you're taking notes, is A, accept it. Number two, agree with it. Second A is agree. It's one thing to accept it, the next step is to agree with it. What does that mean, to agree with it? It means I'm lining now my heart. I'm lining my thoughts. I'm lining up my attitude in agreement with what God is doing. With this thing, okay? That I'm going, okay, Lord, in the flesh, I don't want to do this. In the flesh, I don't want to take the time to follow through. In the flesh, I can't afford it. But you know what? Breakthrough and the supernatural happen, and the supernatural becomes natural when I agree with it. Okay? God says something, I accept what he says, but when I agree with it, that's when the anointing comes on. Okay? When I agree, when I say yes to you, Lord, then the Lord pours his oil on me. He pours that oil and says, now I'm pouring out my spirit on you because you are willing to do what I've asked you to do. You're willing to follow through with what I have for you to accomplish. Because now I'm positioned. I've positioned myself for God to move. This could be in the little thing. Maybe God put on your heart, I want you to go meet with this person. You're going, but Lord, I've just worked 12 hours today. I'm exhausted. I'm coming off an 80-hour work week. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I can't even think. You know, which my attitude kind of stinks at that in those moments. But when the Lord says it, and I go, okay, Lord, I accept it. And now, Lord, I agree with it. When I'm agreeing with it, I'm now lining my soul, my mind, will, and emotions to that yes. I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm renewing my mind, okay? I'm renewing my mind right now to think differently. I'm renewing my mind to do things in a different way. My attitude is going to change because I'm going to let your joy overwhelm me right now, Lord. I'm going to let your joy take over. My thoughts are going to be lined up with you. My heart is going to be lined up with you. My motivation, I'm going to get excited because if you're asking me to do this, that means you're about to do something. So I'm getting excited at what you are doing, Lord. So now I'm agreeing with you. Just like the Lord was asking us earlier to agree to be new wineskin for the new wine that he's pouring out. We're agreeing with it. We are in total agreement. So accept what he says, then agree with what he's doing. Now, third A, adapt. We have to adapt. Once I agree, once the anointing is poured out, now I have to be willing to make some changes. Make some preparation. Once I say, okay, Lord, even though I've worked 12 hours, I'm now lined up with you, I'm getting excited, now I adapt by starting to pray into it. Lord, bring me revelation as to what you're doing. God, show me what you have in store for me. Lord, give me the words to speak in those specific moments. Let me hear not the words that are spoken, but the intent behind the words. Help me with your wisdom. I'm now adapting, changing. Maybe God is asking you to move in a new direction, a new job. Maybe do something so out of the ordinary. Now I am preparing myself for this new thing. Okay? I've accepted that it's God who spoke. If he spoke it, he's going to do it. I've agreed with it. He poured out his anointing. I've received that anointing. I've lined myself, my soul is in tune with him. Now I'm making concrete physical changes. See, Jeroboam accepted it. He agreed with it. And he was willing to be king and be crowned king. But he didn't stick with that adaptation. Instead of staying in that anointed spirit of agreement, where our mind is renewed daily in the Word of God, in the things that God is speaking to us about, in the thing God is doing. We are fixed on, all right, Lord, what's going on right here, right now? I don't want to lose sight of that. What are you doing? While we were in Germany, one of the things we really tried to do, whether it was at the wedding, whether it was at one of the gatherings, pre-wedding, post-wedding, whether it's at a bakery that we spent a whole lot of time in, by the way. Those bakeries were good. Anyway, Lord, what are you doing here now? What are you doing here now? We want to be where you have us because that's where you are. What are you doing? You adapt. And when I say adapt, it's not I adapt to my environment. I adapt myself to change my environment. Okay? The changes are within me. The willingness now to do something different are within me. I'm not going to live in fear like Jeroboam eventually did. Instead of saying, oh my gosh, they're going to go to Jerusalem, worship at the temple, and they might, you know, decide Rehoboam is a better king than me and go follow him and kick me out. I'm going to say, Lord, you've anointed me for this, and I've agreed with this. Therefore, Father, I am trusting you with my people that you've called me to reign over. I am trusting you, and Lord, show me how to pray for them. Show me how to encourage them in your thing, doing things the way you want them done. I'm going to adapt to maybe you want to restore that other kingdom. So maybe instead of living in fear of the other kingdom, I can change the atmosphere in the other kingdom. Change the attitude, Lord. Make an enemy a friend. Maybe I can restore his heart to your ways, Lord, in love. I adapt. I adapt by getting myself equipped with every spiritual weapon that God has for me, including love, including worship, including the Word of God. I equip myself with those things. So when I show up after 12 hours of working and exhausted and hungry, I'm not thinking about food. I'm not thinking about tired. I'm excited because I know God has something that he's going to do in this person's life, and I'm ready for it. I am equipped with it. I've got scriptures that I've prayed into that God's going to speak to me. And if I've done my adaptation and agreement right, that means I've already had revelation. Right? I've already had revelation, maybe not the full impact of that revelation, not the full-blown reading the book, knowing the ending revelation, but I have direction in revelation. I have intent in revelation. There's purpose there. I know maybe not exactly what's going to happen in detail at the end, but I know the outcome's going to be good. Okay? Why? Because God is a good God. God told Jeroboam, you stick with me, your kingdom, your descendants will reign forever. So he knew that outcome. But he quit agreeing with God, and he quit adapting to what God was doing. God told him what the outcome was going to be is great. But he stopped agreeing and let fear replace agreement. Let fear replace preparation. Preparation. Some of us sitting here today, you're in that place where God is saying, will you agree with me right now? I want to pour my spirit out on you. Because I have something great for you that he's already told you he wants to do. Or he wants you to move into. Or he promised you. Will you agree with him? So he can pour his spirit on you and anoint you. So, and that's his way of empowering you to achieve. And he's not going to pour his spirit for nothing and let it fall on the ground and be wasted. The new wine, it's not his intent for the wineskin to tear and be wasted wine. It's his intent for you to be full and then be poured out. Some of us need to start adapting because you've begun to be anointed for it, but the fullness of that anointing has not been poured out yet because you haven't been willing to make changes in your life to adapt to what God has called you to do. Habits need to be broken. Attitudes need to be shifted. Right? Way of life need to be adjusted. Maybe he's asking us to spend more time with him. Maybe he's asking you to do things a little bit differently. Maybe he's asking you to take a risk, which is another word for faith. Step into it. Maybe he's asking you to try something new that he's already said it's going to work. But just like Rehoboam, fear and insecurity has kept you from taking that step. And what happens with fear and insecurity, see, we start moving forward. And if we hit that wall of fear and insecurity, if we don't break that wall, we start walking away from it. We start walking backwards. That's what happens. That's exactly what happened to Rehoboam. Because as thoughts, as his thoughts and his heart's intent were becoming more and more insecure and fearful, he was more and more losing sight of the promises of God, the words that were spoken to him by God. He was walking further and further away from that anointing. See, Israel in their history, anytime God did a milestone somewhere, they set up a stone of remembrance. So when anyone who went back to that place will remember, this is what God did here. This is what God did here. This is where we crossed the Jordan. This is where we crossed the Red Sea. This is where he tore down Jericho. This is when God broke through in my life. A stone, a place of remembrance, so that we never stray so far that we fall completely away. Jeroboam lost sight of those, of his stone of remembrance. He forgot. His mind was so consumed with thoughts of insecurity and anxiety and fear that there was no room left for memories of what God told him, what God did, how God even gave him those 10 kingdoms, and all he had to do was show up. Imagine that. There was no election, there was no war, there was no conflict, there was nothing. He just showed up from Egypt, and they said, "Hey, guy, you're the one that God said be our king, so we're making you king." It was literally that simple if you go back and read the scripture. He forgot that because he allowed the voice of the enemy to consume his mind. We today who need to learn to adapt need to go back to that place where God spoke to us. When God told us the things that he's told us. One of the beautiful things about the prophetic, at least it is in my life, is I know God has been so good and so faithful that when I've had moments where I've struggled with these things, he brought somebody in my life, even a child in my life, who just spoke a word or two without even realizing what the words they were speaking really meant to me, that brought me back to my stone of remembrance, which was so encouraging to move me forward again. Because we are human. We are human. We're not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. And we struggle with that sometimes, right? And this is why we need each other. This is why the fellowship of the saints is so important. This is why worshiping together is so important. We need that. With just a little word pulled me back. I mean, God told me I was going to remarry and have a family, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years before I met my wife. And every time I would get discouraged, God put someone in my path who said, "God's preparing you and her for each other. Don't worry. Just stick to my track." Every time I get discouraged about this church, he has somebody come in and say, "Remember what I told you was going to happen? I want you, these are purposeful things that God does." And I am sure, because we know Jeroboam already had a man of God with him. He had people speak to him. Every king had advisors. But the problem is, the voice of the lie and deception was so loud, he couldn't hear the voice of God anymore. Some of us, because see, they say misery loves company, negative thoughts love negative thoughts. Okay? Anxiety loves anxiety, to be anxious. Fear loves things to feed it, to be more fearful. We're either feeding ourselves the Word of God, or we're feeding ourselves our fears. There's no two ways about it. We're doing one or the other. Unfortunately, Jeroboam went down that road. We don't have to. We adapt. Why? Because we accept what God says. We agree with Him. And we say, Lord, we adapt. We're now making lifestyle changes, tangible lifestyle changes to how we do things to line up with what you said. And the final A, so you have accept, agree, and adapt. And the final A is attain. Attain. When we accept, when we agree, when we adapt, we will attain. Why? Because He is faithful. That's the reason we accept it in the first place. Because of who He is. He is faithful. We attain because He is faithful. He said it would happen, and we've lined ourselves up to make it happen, not on our strength, but in Him. God calls you to the mission field. You wonder, how can I do this? I've never done this before. How can I afford to go? How will I survive? Will I agree? I accept it. I just say, yes, Lord, and I take a step of faith. I agreed with it. I received the anointing. All of a sudden, after the anointing, doors begin to open up. Things supernaturally, naturally begin to happen. And then I start to modify my life, adjust my life in preparation to this. Then I go in the mission field and I attain the victories God has for me that He said. And I stay true to it. It doesn't have to be a mission field for you and I. But we have a mission that we all, each one of us, God has for us. And I use that word mission as something God spoke over you. Something God told you. Something God wants to do in your life. And don't ever think your thing is less than, because it might not seem as bombastic or grandiose as somebody else's, like going in the mission field. If your thing is one person that's in front of you right now, that's as big as any mission field with hundreds of thousands. Why? Because that's where God wants you to be. And if you are where God wants you to be, He is already there. Therefore, you will have victory and attain it. That's what's important. That's the most important thing. There's nothing more important that I could be doing than being where He is, doing what He told me to do in the strength that He has given me to do it in. That's it. That's the most important thing. If it's to sing, sing. If it's to dance, dance. It's to worship, worship. If it's to play, play. Preach, preach. Witness, witness. If it is to walk in and light up a room with your smile, light up that room to the very best of your ability. If it's to change the atmosphere of a bunch of gloomy, glummy people, you go in there and you do that, cracking the dumbest jokes you can crack, whatever it might be. Whatever God has asked you to do, you do it. Accept it, because it's from His mouth. It's from His heart. Agree with it, because it's His anointing. Adapt to it, because it's His changes that He's asking you to make to position yourself for Him to work through. And then attain it. Attain it. Because that's what He wants for you. God does not equip us to fail. He equips us to succeed. He doesn't send us to fail. He sends us to achieve. One of the most encouraging, and I'm going to close with this, encouraging things that I keep thinking about on a regular basis in my life. Some of you have heard of Todd White, who's an amazing evangelist and very anointed person who goes and just prays for healing. People get healed like this. And the same story he had, I also heard from people like a Randy Clark or a Bill Johnson, okay? And this thing that I, again, is a stone of remembrance for me. They all share the same basic testimony. When God's anointing came upon them for healing, for things like that, God gave them a taste of it where people were being healed before their eyes. But then they went through a season where they would pray for people for healing and nobody would be healed. Todd White talks about, you know, he must have prayed for 800 to 1,000 or more people and nobody was getting healed. But he shares this: my job wasn't to worry about if they were healed or not. My job was to pray for them to heal. So I think about that all the time. When I pray for something, when I'm seeking something and it's not happening the way I think it should happen. My job is not to worry about the outcome, but to make sure I am where God wants me to be, doing what He wants me to do it in Him. And that is to keep praying for 800 or 1,000 people if need be, even if I don't physically see any results in those moments. Because after that season, that's where the breakthrough came. Why? Because it was obedience and faithfulness and true to what God has. Staying faithful, staying in agreement, staying in that adapting that I'm not going to give up, I'm going to keep going till we reach the end, till I attain what God has told me that I'm going to attain. His promises, staying true to them. And everyone to the T, whether it's Todd White, Bill Johnson, Randy Clark, or anyone else, have the same testimony. After that, the breakthrough came, and now we're seeing people getting healed by the droves. That's a stone of remembrance, and that's God's faithfulness, because He did not equip us to fail. We were meant to achieve, to conquer, to have victory, to do these awesome things. But one, we have to accept. Two, we have to agree. Three, we have to adapt. And then four, we will attain the fullness of His promises, with His ultimate promise is eternity. Eternity. Would you stand up with me? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Just position yourself in that receiving position right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel like led to release this in Jesus' name. We just release once more a spirit of agreement with You, Holy Spirit. A spirit that simply says yes to You. In Jesus' name. And now, in Jesus' name, I release a spirit of humility, because humility helps us to adapt. Humility cuts the pride that helps us to be willing, moldable, and be willing to change and to morph into what God wants us to look like, be like, act like. So we just release right now in the name of Jesus over each one person, each person here, a moldable heart, a moldable mind, a moldable attitude, a humble spirit. Your word says, Lord, a humble heart and a contrite spirit, you welcome. So I release that over every single one here. Thank you, Lord. And we simply say, Father, thank you for your victory that is here, that has come, and we say has, because he's already established it in heaven. We've just yet to see it unfold on earth. We thank you for your victory that has come, that we will see unfold in each one of our lives personally, in the things you've spoken to us about, and the things for us as a church. Thank you, Lord. Just raise a grateful heart right now. Just to raise a grateful heart of thanksgiving right now for this thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We agree, Lord. And we are willing to change. We lay ourselves at your altar right now. I feel like each person needs to just do their own work, whatever phase or stage they're in. Maybe you need to accept. Maybe you need to agree. Maybe you need to adapt. Maybe you need to start developing a grateful heart for attaining. Just do this work with him right now for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord.